Good afternoon. Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 25 of Genesis chapter 1. This is the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruits, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let there be lights, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. As we resume our study of Genesis 1 through 3, we have a bit of a challenge in front of us. And the challenge in front of us is how to give due consideration to the big picture and the little picture. That's the challenge before us, because we want to give due attention to what is different in the creation days, and yet there is a lot that is very similar within the creation days. There's certain threads that run through all of them. For example, God creating through his speech, the pronouncement of goodness, the same evening-morning refrain. We see those things in all of the creation days. And the things that are different are, well, the things that were created on each of those creation days. So the challenge is to give due weight to the sort of collective and cohesive nature of these days, as well as the individual details. And I've decided that the best way to do that is to deal with them as a whole, but in more than one sermon. So today we'll be looking at all of the creation days, looking at patterns and meaning that comes to us from those patterns, as well as in the next sermon looking at God's creative speech, and the sermon after that looking at the goodness of creation, etc. So we're going to deal with this in a somewhat big picture fashion, but giving it time to deal with the details as well. And before we jump into this sermon, I just want to give us a quick refresher of Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, the two previous sermons that we have had here in Genesis chapter 1. And if you recall, in Genesis 1:1, we saw that God created the heavens, the invisible realm, and then he created the earth, which means that God created all things from nothing, and that he created all things in two realms, the invisible realm of heaven, where God manifests his glory, and the visible realm of not just the earth, but the universe as we know it. And so when the narrative places its eyes on the earth in Genesis 1, chapter 2, that is separate from the invisible realm of heaven in which God manifests his glory. And in Genesis 1, 2, what is the state of the earth that we see? We see that the earth is formless and void. It's covered by darkness. It's covered by water. And theologians have described this part of creation as primary creation, where the things of creation are created before they're formed and shaped and fashioned and organized and separated and established in their places. So with that introduction in mind, where are we? We are in a formless and void, darkness and water-covered earth, uninhabitable, and yet all things have been called into existence from nothing in two realms, the invisible and the visible realm. And so now we're going to turn to the second phase of creation, the creation week. And this is sometimes called secondary creation because the stuff of creation has been called into existence and now things are separated. Some things are also called into existence, but some things are separated from what is already there. And we'll look at those things as we move forward. But what I want to focus on this morning are some patterns that we find in the creation week. Four patterns in the creation week. We're going to be looking at those and the theological significance that they give to us. And then after that, we're going to be looking at the purposes of these patterns. The patterns and their purposes. Four patterns, and then we'll look at three purposes behind those. So, beginning with the first one, the first pattern in the creation week is this. The creation week contains a heaven-earth pattern. You can connect those with a dash or a hyphen if you like. The creation week contains a heaven-earth pattern. We just mentioned that Genesis 1:1 begins with a declaration that there are the heavens, the invisible realm, and there is the earth, the visible realm, the universe as we know it. And we noted very exclusively that all creation exists in those two realms, the invisible and the visible. But the point to be made here is that as we move into the creation week in Genesis chapter 1, we need to notice that while the visible realm of earth is the primary focus of the creation narrative, the invisible realm is still present. The invisible realm of heaven continues to be present in the creation narrative, even though the earth, the visible realm, is the focus of the narrative. Now, how is this demonstrated? Well, first of all, this is demonstrated, the heaven and earth pattern is demonstrated in the interplay between what God says in heaven and what happens on earth. We'll talk about that more in the third pattern, but this is also seen in the refrain where God reviews his handiwork and sees and declares that it is good. God speaks in heaven and things are effected here on earth. God reviews his creation in heaven and declares that upon the earth. And so surely God was not ignorant of the goodness of his work before finishing it, but he wrote that for our sakes. And we're going to talk about the goodness of creation in a different sermon. But the point here at hand is that the two realms, the visible and invisible, continue to be present in the narrative of Genesis chapter 1. And this is seen as God from his throne in heaven, where he manifests his glory, is directing and effecting the creation of the world as we know it. And a few weeks ago, we pointed out in Job chapter 38, when God asks Job, "Were you there when I created the world?" And he goes through a long series of questions to Job. We noted that God points out that the angelic host, in other words, the invisible realm, had already been created before the earth had been called into existence. And so it makes sense to us that from the heavenly invisible realm, what God declares is then effected on earth and in the visible creation. And that is signaled to us first in Genesis 1:1, the heavens and the earth, but it continues to be present to us throughout the creation week in what God says in heaven and what happens on the earth. So that's the first pattern that we need to understand and keep in mind as we continue moving through Genesis chapter 1 in the creation week. It has a heaven and earth pattern. Well, the second pattern is a progressive pattern. The creation week contains a progressive pattern. And this ought to be no surprise because a week has a progression of days, doesn't it? And so obviously a creation week will have a progression built into it. And as we have all learned in Sunday school, God creates one thing and then he creates another thing. So surely there is an inherently progressive nature to the creation week. But I want to point out something that is more significant than simply God created this than that in the creation week. First, notice that in Genesis 1:2, in the account of primary creation, the world that we know is covered by two things, darkness and water. And as we've noted, this sort of formless and void, tohu vavohu earth, is emphasizing that the earth is currently uninhabitable. The earth in Genesis 1:2 is not fit for mankind to dwell in. And so the progression of the creation week is seen in that the first day takes care of one of those problems. Darkness is covering the face of the earth. The first day, there is light. Light is created. And in the second day, the problem of the waters is begun to be addressed as the waters are separated into the higher and lower waters. And in the third day, that's truly resolved as the dry land emerges from the lower waters. And once those things are completed, the earth becomes habitable. And what is the first thing we see God doing? He adorns it with vegetation immediately afterward. So there's a natural progression from Genesis 1:2 into the creation week as we see sort of problems in Genesis 1:2, not in terms of creation being bad. It's simply not yet ready. And as we move into the days of the creation week, they begin progressively to take care of that uninhabitable state of the earth. So that's the first way in which there's progression in the creation week. Second, there's a progression leading to the creation of man. There's a progression leading up to the creation of man. And without getting ahead of ourselves, because we're going to give plenty of attention to this, God creates all things specifically to move forward to the very special creation of mankind. Mankind is not a creeping, swarming thing. It's not a four-legged beast. It's not a plant bearing fruit with seed in it. Mankind is something different, and mankind receives a very special place in the creation story as the pinnacle of God's creation. So, like I said, without getting ahead of ourselves, that's where this is all headed, is to the creation of man, the creation of Adam. We're going to see in a moment a realm ruler pattern. We'll get there. But whenever God creates a certain realm, he also creates something to fill it and to govern it in a sense. And so the entire world is created, and then on top of that, you have man placed in it to rule over it. So creation is pushing towards the creation of man. Well, thirdly and lastly, speaking of a progressive pattern, creation involves a progression because the creation week culminates in God's Sabbath rest, the seventh day, his completed work. Now, that's an obvious result of a seven-day pattern. If we said, okay, we have a seven-day pattern, what do you think is the end of that seven-day pattern? You'd say, well, that's the seventh day, isn't it? But the seventh day is a very special day, and it's presented to us in very special ways in Genesis. So while it is obvious as a result of a seven-day pattern, it's something we need to point out because it's completely intentional. God chose it on purpose and designed it on purpose. And the purpose is, as God's work led to completion and rest, so Adam's work was to lead to completion and rest. So it becomes a pattern not just to describe to us life on earth, but also a pattern to prescribe to us how our lives ought to be shaped as well. So then creation involves a progressive pattern. It is progressive in terms of taking creation from an uninhabitable to a habitable place. Building on that, within that, it is progressive in terms of enthroning man over that habitable creation. And then building on that as well, it is progressive in terms of what was set before Adam by what God himself did in resting from all his works on the seventh day. And these theological patterns are extremely important. In fact, they are the message of Genesis chapter 1. They're more important, brothers and sisters, than listing the astronomical, geological, and biological phenomena that appear. These patterns and theological messages to us are the message of Genesis 1:1. And so we need to give them due attention. And the creation story contains a heaven-earth pattern. Heaven and earth are present. A progressive pattern. It's moving forward in a variety of ways. And thirdly, moving on to the third pattern, creation contains a realm-ruler pattern. Realm and ruler. We've already said that creation is pushing towards Adam, placed on the earth with the purpose of governing the earth. It's headed towards it. God achieves his rest, and Adam is also supposed to bring creation to a consummation rest. But creation is much more than just mankind, isn't it? It's much more than that. So, in fact, in light of the vastness of creation, when we think about it, we're bound to say with the psalmist who said this in Psalm 8, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So you see, when we look at what God created in the big picture, what we find is this, that in the first 3 days of creation, God creates specific realms. And in the second 3 days of creation, God establishes rulers over those realms from the first 3 days of creation. Let me explain that. Think about this. In day one, God creates light and separates it from darkness. And then in day four, God creates specific lights precisely for the regulation and ruling of the light and the darkness. In fact, the language of verses 14 to 18 is extremely emphatic on this point. It lays an emphasis on this. Let's read those verses 14 to 18. "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth," very emphatic again, "to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness." There's a repeated emphasis here in these verses. First, there's separation, then there's signs and seasons, and then there's ruling mentioned three times, and then back to separation. And some authors have seen what's called a chiasm here, and at the heart of that, in the middle of that, what it all boils down to is there's an emphasis on ruling. Ruling is the center of what the sun and moon are designed to do and commissioned to do, which is all to say that in days one and day four, we see a realm ruler pattern. Light and darkness are created, and then the sun and the moon and the other stars are put in place to specifically rule that realm. Well, the same is true in days 2 and 5. In day 2, the waters above and below are separated by the firmament, or the expanse. In day 5, the fish and birds are created to fill those realms. But they're not just created to fill those realms. God also gives them a specific commission. He tells them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." Now, this is significant language, because when we see this language applied to mankind and the earth, we say, oh, this is a dominion mandate. This is a cultural mandate. This is part of that. And so also the birds and the fish are commissioned to fill this place. This is yours. Take it over. The birds in the sky and the fish in the water, they are to rule it. We have the phrase fish out of water for a reason, because we recognize this is not where I belong. When you get in the water, you realize, okay, there are creatures in this water that could easily destroy me because they rule this. This is their place. This is not my place. And so also in the sky, no matter how many jets we put up there. It is not our natural habitat, and it's not a place that we rule, per se. The birds rule the sky. So we see a realm and ruler pattern. Day 3 and day 6 follow the same pattern as you might expect. On day 3, the dry land appears out of the waters on the face of the earth. And on day 6, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. Now, of course, we're stopping ourselves short here by stopping at verse 25. But what's the point? The point is God creates the dry land on day 3. And then he fills it with beasts on day 6. And in a sense, like the birds and the fish, they are commissioned to rule over the dry land. But we're stopping ourselves short in the sense that after that, God creates man and then places man over all of this to be the ruler of it. Man is created on day 6 in a very special way and is given true dominion over the earth. This all shows to us a realm and ruler pattern, that God creates specific realms, and then he creates rulers to fill and subdue those realms. And this is a very important pattern to understand, brothers and sisters, because not only does it help us to understand the created world as we know it, but it also helps us to focus and to step back and remember that enthroned above all of these realms, if we zoom out to look at, okay, the first 3 days and their realms, yes, God rules over those. But then if we zoom out and say the invisible and the visible realms, God rules over those. And then if we look at them together, invisible and visible, we see God is king over all things. He is the ruler of all creation. All creation is his realm. He created it. He is the creator. And so every ounce of authority and dominion that is ever given to created beings is delegated to them by their creator. They are thus all accountable to him for the dominion which he gives to them. God is king of all creation, and all creation is his kingdom. I just want to read a few verses to you. Psalm 33, verses 13 to 15 says this: "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." What is this portraying to us? God enthroned in heaven, surveying all of creation with omniscience, knowing all things that happen because of who he is. Psalm 24, verses 1 through 2. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." It says, everything in the world belongs to him. Why? Because he made it. That's verse 2. And in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Which is all to say, brothers and sisters, that no matter what realm we think of, zooming in or zooming out, God is sovereign Lord and King and Creator of all things. And nothing is outside of his knowledge, and nothing is outside of his control. No matter what realm we think of, he is ruler of all. So then we've seen 3 of the 4 patterns so far. There's a heaven-earth pattern, a progressive pattern, a realm-ruler pattern. And lastly, 4th pattern, a fiat fulfillment pattern. A fiat fulfillment pattern. Fiat is spelled F-I-A-T. You may have heard of creation being effected or caused by divine fiat. That's God speaking and creation coming into existence. And I'm going to spend less time here because this will form an entire sermon. But what we need to notice nevertheless is that the connection between the heavenly scene and the earthly scene, the connection between the great ruler and his great realm, is bridged through God's speech. What God declares in heaven is effected on earth. His word comes from heaven to earth, and it bridges that gap between the creator and the creature. And the reason we call this fiat fulfillment is because fiat is the Latin word for let there be. If you look at the crest of UCI where I went to school, you'll see the Latin phrase fiat lux, which means let there be light. And in the creation week, whenever God says, let there be this, it's a divine fiat. And whenever God pronounces a divine fiat, a divine let there be, instantly, it is fulfilled. No contest, no waiting, it instantly happens. God says, let there be, and there is. God said, let there be, and there was. And every single creation day begins with this, and God said, and by the end, when it gets to, and there was evening and morning, the first day, the second day, there's between what God says and the day refrain, he has perfectly accomplished everything which he has spoken in creation. And so this is the fiat fulfillment pattern that shapes all of the days. God says, creation takes its shape, and at the end he rests from all of his work. So we need to understand this pattern. We're going to look in it more. We're going to look into it in more detail in a different sermon, but you can notice that this pattern in particular is very closely related to the other patterns of heaven and earth. What God declares in heaven is effected on earth, of progression, where God progressively speaks more and more to create the visible realm, and as well as the realms and rulers. What God decrees, no one can stop. It will come to pass. And these four patterns help us to get a good look not only at the details of the days, but also how they fit together to form a whole. They help us to understand what was created each day and how it related to other elements on creation on other days. And it is in these patterns, brothers and sisters, that we find, as I've already said, the real theological significance of Genesis chapter 1. Think about this for a moment with me. Has this study, however brief it may be or has been, has this study enriched our understanding theologically? Well, I should hope so. My next question would be this. Would going back to these verses and trying to use them like a scientific textbook yield the same kind of theological enrichment and meaning? It wouldn't. It wouldn't, because they aren't designed to communicate a detailed scientific report on the creation of the world. There are special patterns, structures, and designs inherent in the creation week that teach us deep and significant truths. And we need to think of Genesis 1 in light of those patterns and those details, which are divinely ordained in the text. When we think of Genesis 1, we ought not to think textbook. We ought to think of the patterns of what God has done in his creation and what that means for us. Does it mean it has nothing to tell us about the world and how it was created? No, of course not. I'm making a point of emphasis here. What is this truly trying to communicate to us? It is the patterns that we have been talking about. And if we are faithful to these patterns, and there are more things that we could talk about, we will emerge from our study in Genesis 1 with great profit if we are faithful to the text. But what happens if we feed our curiosity? Because, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking for myself, but I know this is true for all of you. We have a lot of curiosity that would love to be fed by Genesis chapter 1. We have a lot of curiosity. And if we fed that in the ways that we would like our curiosity to be fed, what will we do? We will end up putting into the text things which were not there and were never designed to be communicated through it. And it's very dangerous to speak for God that which he has never intended to say. So that is just a word of caution, to be careful about the way that we use Genesis chapter 1. Take comfort, brothers and sisters, that God created all things from nothing in the space of 6 days, heaven and earth, progressively, with realms and rulers, and by uncontested, instant, divine fiat. Well, let's conclude briefly with three purposes drawn from the patterns of the creation week. We've seen patterns, and now some of the purposes, the things that these communicate to us. First, they show us order and function in creation. They show us order and function in creation. The realm ruler pattern shows us that creation is orderly. There are distinct realms of creation, each with their own designed inhabitants and rulers. The sun and moon regulate day and night. The birds and fish fill the heavens and the sea. The animals and man fill the dry land. And surprisingly, the fish stay in the sea, the birds stay in the air, the sun and moon stay in the sky. Why do you think that is? Because there is order and function in creation. The sun and moon are designed to rule the night and day, not just occupy it. Fish and birds play roles in the sky and sea, and man and animals play special roles in their respective spheres, because we don't just fill the earth, we have roles to play in it. In a car, you can look at how the different systems of the car operate in and of themselves. But when you put them together, they create a functioning and working car that does things. And so also the earth, we can look at different elements of it and different systems of it, different spheres of it, but when we put them all together, things are happening. And what is truly happening is that God's will is being carried out on the earth in this incredibly complex and intricate life in which we are living and world in which we are living. And so we see order and function in creation. Because of sin, the order and function of creation is often marred and destroyed and often completely disregarded. At times it's completely rejected. But nevertheless, there is order and function in creation. Second, these patterns give us a holistic but not exhaustive picture of creation. They give us a holistic but not exhaustive picture of creation. When we think about it, Genesis 1 really doesn't give us a lot of information. Like I said, we're very curious, and so from our perspectives, we think, I would like to know more. And yet at the same time, they give us a lot of information. They give us an idea not only of that which exists, but why we exist and how we relate to our Creator. Now, surely this account is not exhaustive in any way, shape, or form, and we ought not to go beyond its own self-imposed limitations. But brothers and sisters, Genesis 1 tells us what we need to know. We've said this before, and it's worth repeating, that precision is always related to function in biblical accounts, which means any biblical passage will be as precise as it needs to be in order to communicate what it's trying to communicate. And Genesis 1, chapter 1, tells us everything we need to know here in Genesis chapter 1. So what is the message of the creation week? Well, we've teased that out somewhat in the patterns we've already discussed. And we'll continue to talk about this as we unpack creation's goodness, God's speech in creation, the covenant of works, the Sabbath, and other rich elements that we find in Genesis 1 through 3. Which is all to say that the patterns here in creation and the creation week, they give us a holistic, everything we need to know, but not exhaustive picture of creation. Thirdly and lastly, they prepare us for Adam's creation and his confrontation with Satan. They prepare us for Adam's creation and his confrontation with Satan. All four of these patterns are funneling into these historical realities. The invisible and visible realms are two different things. Will Adam reach the goal towards which he ought to progress, namely, of uniting them, uniting heaven and earth? Will Adam faithfully serve as ruler of the realm that God has given to him? Will Adam establish God's word within his realm? Or will he fall prey to the false words and lies of the serpent? You see, whether it's the heaven and earth pattern, the progressive pattern, the realm and ruler pattern, or the fiat fulfillment pattern, they're all funneling into, will Adam fulfill the task with which he has been commissioned? And the serpent, as crafty as he is, he comes into the garden and he questions God's word. He questions God's word, which has established Adam for who he is over a specific realm. Did God really say? And he questions the future of Adam. Oh, you will not surely die. He's questioning all of these things, and it's heightening and focusing everything into Adam's creation and confrontation with Satan. And if we do not look at Genesis 1 for these patterns, then we will end up looking at Adam's creation and his confrontation with Satan purely like just a story. But it's not just a story. It's everything that Genesis 1 through 3 is driving towards and focusing on. It's not just, oh, isn't that interesting? They ate fruit and they sewed themselves, coverings after the fall and things like that. We have to go deeper than that. We have to go deeper than that. And these patterns help us to understand those things. Well, then, brothers and sisters, keep these patterns in mind as the way to understand the theological message and the purpose of the Creation Week. And as we continue to develop this narrative, may the Lord enrich your understanding of his world through his word. May our refrain be that of the elders and creatures in heaven who say this: worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, creator of all things, we give you thanks that you sustain us daily, that you provide for us in your creation. We give you thanks that your word communicates to us perfectly your will for our lives. We give you thanks that you have established a ruler over this realm, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we continue to look at Genesis chapter 1 and the following chapters, that you would bless our study, that you would cause us to meditate upon these words. And we ask that you would enrich our understanding of your world through your word. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.